We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
The Beatles. And the Beatles were commissioned by the BBC to write a song. And what they wanted was a song with a very simple message that everyone would be able to understand. And so John Lennon, Paul McCartney got together, they wrote this song.
All you need is love.
Everybody. That was a clip from the show. You can buy the DVD after church. No, not after church. But you actually can buy the DVD of it. A couple weeks after this, that song was released and instantly became a number one hit for the Beatles. Now, when I was getting ready for this series, I was telling Matt, and that's why we did the Beatles' Yellow Submarine. We can sing that if you want. But I was telling Matt, I was amazed how many negative people are in this world, right? Because if you Google All You Need Is Love and the song, right, you will find these Johnny Raincloud, Debbie Downer people who say the song is all wrong. They claim that you need more than love. I found marriage counselors. I mean, these are people who are getting paid, right, to help marriages. And they would tell couples, if you have the all you need is love attitude, that is not enough. That will create an unhealthy marriage. There were church consultants who say a church that has the attitude of all you need is love and everything else will follow will eventually soon die. And I'm thinking, wow, let's just rain on everybody's parade. Let's take a great song and just mess it up. And it bothered me for about a week. And then I realized these people, they're just wrong. And they're wrong because they don't understand what John and Paul were writing about. They were thinking that love is this ooey-gooey feeling that you have when you first see somebody. They were thinking love was all about emotion. And I agree with that. But that's not what the Beatles sang about. And that surely isn't what John and Paul wrote about. See, long before John Lennon, Paul McCartney, another John, one of the disciples, he wrote this. He said this. He said, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That's the love they're talking about. Long before Paul McCartney set foot on this earth, another Paul wrote this. If I speak in tongues of mortal and of angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away my possessions, and if I hand over my body, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Maybe John and Paul are right. All you need is love. But you need that love. See, and I have an understanding now, I think, of the love that John and Paul were talking about. You see, the way I'm approaching love for this whole series is in this simple definition. Love not only wants someone to be the best person God created them to be, but is also willing to do the work that helps make that happen. Think about that. Think about in your own life, those of you who are parents, the love you have for your children is you want them to be the best person that God created them to be. And as a parent, you're willing to do anything to make that happen. Think about your spouse, think about your own parents. Think about your friends that you really care about. That's what Leah means by filling up the bucket. See, when your bucket is full, you're on your way to becoming the person God created you to be. And this was so important to Jesus, right? This is how I think Jesus approached everything. And if you read any of the Gospels again and again and again, this is how Jesus did every encounter. What can I do to make that person the one God created that person to be? And then Jesus did it. A blind man, he heals. A woman in adultery, he forgives. That's the love he talks about. That's the love he talked about in the Gospel of John when he told his disciples they are to love one another. And the way people will know they are followers of him is the way they love one another. They're talking about that kind of love. And this was so revolutionary because no one, not any prophet, not any person, not any rabbi, had ever in the history of the world, right, talked about love like this. And so when the disciples were trying to write it, when the gospel writers and the writers in the Bible of the Bible were trying to write about this love, they didn't know what word to use. And so they reached back to an old Greek word that had no real definition, but it's a word most of us know what it is. They reached back and they grabbed the word agape to define, to describe, to explain this radical, revolutionary love. Now, we can try to explain and define agape, and we could go around the room, and some people would get pretty close, but you're never going to get it. Agape is like the word shalom. There is no real definition in English language. It is beyond anything we can understand. But it's the love Jesus talked about. It's the love Jesus preached about. It's the love Jesus lived. We call it the unconditional love. But it's more than that. It is a love that lets someone be the person God created them to be. And it is a love between us and love with God. And the thing that amazes me about agape love, there is no switch. I can't turn it on, I can't turn it off. It either flows from me or it doesn't. You know, we talk about things like, well, you know, I love Richard Tsai, but that Gary Gilson, right? But agape love doesn't do that. Agape loves Richard Tsai, loves even Mike Ramsey, loves Gary Gilson, all the same. It's unconditional and is intentional, and it is the focus of this series. We're not talking about romantic or brotherly love. We're talking about agape love. And my prayer is simple for this whole series. And I wrote about it in an email that went out this week. It's for me. My goal during Lent is to be on Resurrection Sunday to be a more loving person than I was on Ash Wednesday. I'm going to spend 40-something days of Lent becoming a more loving person. And my Lenten prayer for you and for our church is that over this season of Lent, we will be a more loving people. That we will, as I said last week, we will simply be a group of folk who outlove everyone else. I mean, will it help your relationships? Of course it will. But that's not the goal. The goal is that we learn to love even more than we do. Now, the core idea of the sermon series is from the book Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman, where he talks about the five love languages. Words of affirmation, quiet time, acts of service, giving of gifts, and physical touch. Speaking of physical touch, I will never understand some of our couples in church. If you are sitting with your spouse, significant other, kid, and you're not holding their hand, I really just want to lecture you. You know, one of the reasons why I sit over there and not up here is so I can hold my wife's hand for as long as I possibly can. Reason why Joe and I don't like this service is because we can't worship together with the schedule. What drives Richard has a choice he has to make. Does he sit with his daughter and grandkids, or does he sit with Melissa? Melissa's usually here, so that's why he's there. I mean, those of us who can't, sorry, we'll save that for 5 weeks. We'll get off that. But those are the five. Just so you know, mine, number one, is words of affirmation. Anybody else, words of affirmation? You don't know? Well, if you don't know, we sent a link out middle of the week, and we'll send one out tomorrow where you can click on it and go take the assessment. But today we're going to deal with words of affirmation. And I think it's beautiful that Gary Chapman starts off with words of affirmation, not just because that's my number one, but if you read the Bible, words are very important. I mean, right? I mean, in Genesis, the whole thing starts. Why? Because God spoke. God said, let it be, and it was. In the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. In the Bible, words are life-giving. They are life-giving, and you can see it again and again and again. But somewhere in the first century, words must have become life-sucking. Because Paul writes this letter to a church in Ephesus, in the 4th chapter, the 29th verse, and this is what he says. He says, let no evil talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building up, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Now, if you have your Bible, if you open your Bible, if you write in your Bible or on your iPad or iPhone or Android, whatever you use, circle evil. Some of the scripture says unwholesome. But the word Paul really used was a Greek word, scipio. Scipio is a word that it talks about the rot that happens to animal and vegetable substance. I'll let your imagination go with that. It is where we get our word septic, like septic tank, if that makes a little better description of what Paul was talking about. So really what Paul said is, do not let anything septic come out of your mouth. Here's my question. If you went a day without anything septic coming out of your mouth, how much less talking would you do? Words that are septic are not life-giving. They are not words of affirmation. They will not help someone become the person God created them to be. They will tear the person down. Building others up is the key to words of affirmation. Like I said, it's my number one language. And for me, and I don't know about, who else had words of affirmation? Anyone? Does it matter to you if they're spoken? Yeah, it doesn't matter to me. You can text, I can get a text, I can get an email, I can get a letter, and it's all the same. It does the same for me. In fact, in my office, I have a file, it's a blue file folder. It's not labeled, it's just mine. And in it, I have cards and letters I've received over the years, and I keep them in a very special place. And on my computer is a file that for that I do the same with emails and other things that I get, words of affirmation, so that when my bucket starts feeling empty, right, I can just reach back and I can pull the folder out, and I can be reminded that I am a person of worth, that I do have value, that I am loved. See, that's what fills my bucket. So I went looking for through the Gospels, and what I was hoping to find was a list of words. I was going to put them all up on the screen, had all planned, a list of words that Jesus gave for words of affirmation, and I thought we could practice using them, right? But I got stuck on Mark's Gospel. I didn't make it past the first chapter of Mark's Gospel because I realized something. The first words in the earliest gospel written that were words of love and affirmation were not spoken by Jesus. Did you know that? The first word in the earliest gospel written, which is Mark, that are words of affirmation are not spoken by Jesus. Get this, they're spoken to Jesus. See, in Mark's gospel, only Mark's, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open and a voice speaks. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it is written in a Greek language that assumes that everyone heard it. But in Mark's gospel, the language is such that most scholars say that only Jesus heard this. Only Jesus. And the voice said, get this, you are my beloved child. In you, I am well pleased. And I like to think that Jesus' love language was words of affirmation. And that when his bucket was getting empty, the gospel said he would go out to a lonely place. And in my mind, what Jesus did when he prayed is he remembered, you are my beloved son, my child. In you, I am well pleased. We all need words of affirmation. See, and I have a theory, and I don't think I'm the only one, but I have a theory that most of the septic words we hear, the words that bring us down rather than build us up, they don't come from the outside. They come from the inside. Unless I'm just like the weird one out there. Mike, did you just nod your head? He did. I'm not the only one that likes to beat myself up. And I hear these voices that says you're not good enough, you're not worthy. A voice reminds me of every mistake I ever made, right? Anyone else speak those sort of words to themselves? Well, apparently, one of my heroes of the faith, a guy by the name of Martin Luther, spoke those words to himself on a regular basis. He would wake up in the morning, he would have this doubt that he wasn't good enough, he wasn't worthy enough, he wasn't whatever enough. And the way I heard it was that he put a plaque above his desk and he simply said, remember, you have been baptized. Now, I like the way Barbara told me today. Barbara heard it that every morning he would have a bowl of water and he would touch the bowl of water and he would put it on his forehead, his hands, And he would tell himself, Martin, you have been baptized. Martin, you are a child of God. Martin, you are precious to God. Martin and God, and you, God is well pleased. And his bucket would get full. So here's what I want us to do. I want you to stand. We have time, right? Yeah. And here's what I want you to do. And I'm going to give a pass to the 8 o'clock service because it's really 7 o'clock. They didn't do this very well. They were like muttering with conviction. Take your hand and place it on your forehead, assuming that's how you were baptized. We'll just say you are. There's going to be three statements up here. And each one, I want you to read. But rather than say you can either say your name or you can say I am. Whichever one you're more comfortable with. I think you should be like Martin Luther and say your name, but that's just me. Do what you want, but with conviction. Ready? I am a child of God. Next. Next. In me. Okay, now there's still some muttering. Can you pretend you're at an Astros game? A little conviction. A little. Just do the just the first one. Tom, put your hand up. Thank you. Go ahead, have a seat. Those are words of affirmation. You wonder why I end the service with you are the best of the best of the best? I tell you guys this all the time. Not for you. My love language is words of affirmation. And I am reminded in that moment that I am a child of God and I am really the best of the best of the best. And if you pick up on that and it fills your bucket just a little bit, then that is wonderful. Our job as a church, my job as your preacher, is to love you so that you can become the person God created you to be. And what God created you to be is a loving person that can go into the world and love people. That's what we are. That's what you are. That's the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you Tuesday night.